Please join me in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for you are the God who speaks. You are the God whose words don't merely make sense of everything, but made everything. And you are the God who so desires to be in our lives that you died on the cross to make that happen. Father, there is no greater way that we could thank you for that than allowing the words on this page, your words, to take effect in our lives. And so we ask that your Spirit to help us to do that now as we hear your word proclaimed. And this we ask in the name above all names. Amen. Well, today we look at singleness. Over the past few weeks, the singles have been waiting patiently for the rest of us to get our sex lives and marriages in order. But this week they wait no more, for today we look at singleness. And if you're here and you're single and you're thinking to yourself, man, what does a Presbyterian minister who drives a Tarago and almost fills a pew with his own family, what does that guy know about what it means to be single? And that's a fair comment, but believe it or not, once upon a time I was single. For none of us were born married. Our Charmaine, she'll tell you just how single I was before she took a hit for the team. So singleness is something all of us have faced, are facing, or will face at some point in our lives, for there are lots of different ways in which we can become single. We can become single, as we heard in the kids' talk, because we're just not old enough to be in a relationship, or because we haven't met the right guy or girl, or because our spouse died, or because our spouse has walked out, or it might even be because we just don't want to get married. And I think it's fair to say that every civilization since civilization began has looked down upon or negatively at singleness. Some of the earliest ancient manuscripts or tablets that have been dug up from Mesopotamia show that human significance was heavily tied to having children. And with that, the marriages the children came through. And I think it's also a fair comment to say that God's people under the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, had a very negative view of singleness as well. For instance, we see Naomi would rather Ruth just walk away from God to marry a Moabite than run the risk of remaining single in Israel. We also see the prophet Jeremiah commanded by God to remain single. And why? It wasn't so he could celebrate his singleness as a blessing. He was commanded to stay single as a sign of judgment. For that matter, I remember reading a Jewish rabbinical teaching from a famous rabbi that said any man who reaches the age of 20 unmarried isn't one. How'd you like to be a single guy in that bloke's synagogue? You know, sadly, in many ways, singleness is frowned upon in our day. Recently, I read a research paper from Edith Cowan University, which interviewed thousands of Aussie singles, and the majority still felt a negative stigma from our society. When they were asked what words they would use to describe society's attitude towards their singleness, here's some of the one that came up most of the time. Unstable, high maintenance, and a third wheel. I have a mate who's single and about to turn 40, and Every time he goes home to his parents' place for dinner, his mother glances at him and then glances at the empty seat beside him and audibly sighs. Every time. You know, and if you're here, maybe you've heard that too, but if you have, here's the good news. Because even though every civilization has looked down or negatively upon singleness, the Apostle Paul is going to take that terrible kind of thinking and just bounce it on its heretical head. Because God doesn't look down upon your singleness at all. He actually esteems it. Now, Beyonce, yes, you heard right. Beyonce is no theologian, but to borrow from her famous lyric this morning, the Apostle Paul is going to give all the single ladies and all the single men a reason to put their hand up and see it as a good thing to the glory of God. And he will do that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Well, before we get into Paul's big section on singleness, which starts at verse 25, he says something about it in verses 7 through 9, which must not be missed. After speaking on the need for married couples to have frequent and fulfilling sex, he says in verse 7, "I wish that all of you were as I am. But each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift and the other has that." So unlike the world, which looks at singleness as a negative thing, Paul looks at it as a positive thing. In verse 7, when speaking on his own celibacy, he doesn't condemn it. He actually recommends it. He says, "I wish that all of you were as I am." And he doesn't just speak of it as a positive thing. He speaks of it as a spiritual thing, as a God-ordained thing, as a spiritual gift from God. So have you ever thought of singleness and celibacy in that way? Have you ever thought of it as a spiritual gift given to some people as each has their own? Have you ever thought of celibacy as a God-given gift to be used for His glory, just like any other spiritual gift, just like prophecy, generosity, hospitality, whatever? Because here's the deal. If we miss this, if we miss what Paul is saying here, that celibacy is a spiritual gift that only some people have, then we can end up making either one of two mistakes. First of all, we can make the mistake of trying to impose celibacy on those who don't have it as a gift. For example, in the 11th century, Pope Gregory the VII issued a rule preventing all clergy, all church leaders from getting married. And his rule was reaffirmed by the Council of Trent in 1563, also preventing priests from being able to marry. So where do you end up with that? Where do you end up when you just try and impose a wholesale celibacy upon those who don't have the gift? You end up with a royal commission in Australia 500 years later. That's where you end up. So am I excusing those men for what they did? Not at all. I hope that they received the full arm of the law. But I'm not excusing their church for creating that situation by ignoring God's word, by ignoring this verse from Paul either. So that's the first mistake we can make when we ignore the fact that celibacy is a spiritual gift. And the second mistake is this. We assume that no one has the gift. And this is the mistake that we're much more likely to make in our circles. We miss the fact that God has gifted some of us to choose singleness for the kingdom of God, just as Jesus said in Matthew 19. Elsewhere in Luke 18, Jesus also said that those who forsake spouse and children for the kingdom of God will receive rewards exponentially greater. And who says that they actually have to have a spouse or children in order to forsake them? They may do so through remaining single. Well, at Night Church recently, I shared the story of when I was at a ministry function where a single woman in her mid-30s was there, and this girl was just on fire for the Lord. She dedicated her life to full-time ministry and just had no intention of getting married whatsoever. And when a married minister at our table heard this, he said to this young woman, "Now let me think. Who can I think of that I can set you up with? How can I fix this problem?" Friends, not only was that comment obnoxious, he made the mistake of failing to consider what Paul is saying here, that celibacy and singleness is a spiritual gift given to some by God to honour God. So what does this all mean for us? Well, first of all, for the singles, it means that don't make the long-term decision to stay single if you don't have the gift. For if that's what you try and do, verse 9 should be warning you like a neon sign, it's not going to end well. If you can control yourself, great. Chances are you have the gift, but if you can't, if you, as Paul says, burn with passion, then keep looking for a godly spouse. And for the rest of us, what this means is we must back off. Now, there may be single people in this room who have the spiritual gift of celibacy, but we don't know if they have it. Only they do. Now, only they know if they have control over their sexual desire, which is what Paul repeatedly uses as the litmus test for whether or not someone has the gift throughout this chapter. And so don't become like that obnoxious minister at that function. You know, don't see it as your God-given gift to try and set them up with someone else. And if you see two people standing here, you know, two single people standing here having a conversation together, don't stare at them as though you're, you know, back in the schoolyard and go, ooh, and raise your eyebrows up and down like you're one of the Muppets. You know, that sort of behavior is not helpful. It is hurtful because it could be heretical. You know, their singleness may be a gift. It is not a curse, but we can make it one. And I have to say, as a parent, that I really felt convicted by this verse, you know, because it's just so easy for us to see it as a gift that God could give to anyone except my kids. At our home, we've been teaching our girls to be good mothers and good wives, to prepare them for when they're older. And every time that this comes up, one of our girls has repeatedly said she doesn't want to get married. And I know she's young and boys are still gross, and in my mind as a father, they always will be. But when she's older, who knows? You know, we have to allow for the possibility God would gift one or some of our children with celibacy for his glory and kingdom. And so when you look at others, or maybe when you look at yourself, or even when you look at your own kids, just make sure that there is room for this in your theology. For as Paul says, you know, each of you has your own gift, and yours or theirs may be celibacy. Well, having said that celibacy is a spiritual gift, this sets Paul up for his big section on singleness, which then starts later in verse 25. And there he says, "Now about virgins," which is to say, "Now about the young and single, I have no command from the Lord. But I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy." And I take that the same way that I took Paul's comment back in verse 12 last week, that Paul doesn't have a historical teaching from Christ to reference when he says what he does in these verses, like he had for what he said back in verse 10. And so what Paul says to singles here, it comes from God via a new inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which is why Paul reassures us at the end of verse 25, it is still trustworthy. So those who are single, the Holy Spirit says this to you in verse 26, "Because of the present crisis, I think it is good for a man to remain as he is." Now, it's interesting that Paul recommends staying single because of the present crisis. You know, so something bad was going down, and his language for the present crisis is singular. So it seems like he has a specific historical event in his mind. And we know from Acts and elsewhere that a wave of persecution had already begun to break out at the time of this letter, which is probably what Paul's referring to. And in light of that, in light of the present crisis, in verses 27 and 28, Paul basically says, look, if you want to get married, get married. If you do, you haven't sinned. But, and look at the but halfway through verse 28. "But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this." You know, when I sit with young people who desperately want to get married, as they pour out their soul about the loneliness and the frustration and the anxiety, often what I hear from them can be condensed into this: marriage will solve all of my problems. And if you're currently single and you think that, you know, if you think, man, all I have to do is just find the right girl or just find the right guy and my life will be sweet because once I'm married, I won't have any more problems to face, Paul says just the opposite. Paul's not saying that marriage is a bad thing. He already said that it wasn't at the start of verse 28. But don't miss what he says at the end of that same verse either. Don't miss that he also says marriage makes life more problematical, which is why he wants to spare you this. Well, by the time Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians, Emperor Nero had already begun to lose his mind, and this had manifested itself in all kinds of horrific ways against Christians right across the empire. And by this stage, they were already feeding believers to lions for public entertainment, burning them on crosses, which is why Paul says to singles, you know, before you sign that wedding certificate, just think of the present crisis. Because it might be one thing for you to deal with that. That if you're the one who's thrown into that arena, or if you're the one to be burnt on that cross, but it'll be a whole other thing if it's your spouse. So ask yourself, will you be able to deal with it then? Friends, it wasn't a picnic being married in the first century, and it's not a picnic being married in the 21st either. I mean, imagine being a Christian trying to flee ISIL. Would it be easier to try and do that single or with a wife and four kids? Or what about the many troubles those who marry in our context have to face? How many of you have had to go through the pain of watching a spouse or a child die, or go through the pain of a divorce? How many of you who are married have spent nights in hospitals with your children when you are just completely, physically and emotionally and spiritually just drained to your wit's end? How many of you have had to go through the pain of watching your child make a bad decision or walk away from the Lord, despite everything you modeled and everything you said? You know, friends, these are situations and realities that you would have never have had to face if you stayed single. Putting two sinners under the same roof and just throwing in a dose of financial pressure and work pressure and difference of opinion pressure and all of the other pressure that comes from having to deal with one another's extended crazy families is not for the faint of heart. Single people, welcome to marriage. You know, you may feel lonely and see a nice looking guy or girl with a pulse and think, wow, that's my silver bullet. But Paul wants you to know that there is so much more you need to see than that. Proverbs 18 says, anyone who finds a spouse finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. And so don't mishear me. Marriage is a good thing. I can say that from personal experience. Charmaine can't, but I can. And you know, Paul's already said it's a good thing at the start of verse 28. But if you are single, then do not miss what he says at the end of that same verse. For he says to you, you show me your intention to get married today, and I will show you your future. Which is why he's warning you by saying that know that those who marry will face many troubles in this life. I want to spare you this. Well, after saying singleness is a gift and marriage means facing many troubles, Paul gives two more reasons in favor of singleness before he's done. Time and devotion. In verses 29 through 31, he reasons time, but he wants singles to see more than the marital status box that they have to tick every time they fill out a form. He wants them to see their marital status in light of just how short time is. Jesus said it himself in verse 12 that marriage is not eternal, God's kingdom is. Which is why in verse 29, Paul puts singleness into time perspective. He says, what I mean, brothers and sisters, is that time is short. So don't let your biological clock be the one to set the timer on these decisions. You know, there is a real sense in which those who are married, those who mourn, and those who are happy should live as though they have not, do not, and are not. Whenever you have or buy something, like he says at the end of verse 20, buy it with the mindset as if it is not yours to keep. Verse 30. For the world in its present form is passing away. He said, you know, don't be engrossed in these things, which is a bit disturbing after the kids talk. You know, don't hold on to them too tightly, not because they're unimportant, because in the end, time won't let you. In verse 32, his reasoning moves on from time to devotion. He says, I'd like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Paul is pointing out yet another reality of marriage. It leads to divided interests and devotion. It's like marriage means entering into a love triangle. You know, like it's no longer just you and the Lord. Now it's about you and the Lord and your spouse. You know, and even though that's a good triangle, it unavoidably leads to divided time, interest, and devotion. And we even saw this when we were at Bible college. You know, at Bible college, the students who were single would go home each night to study, and while the married blokes like Momsey and I, we would go home to nappies. You know, what do you think was so bad at Hebrew? Friends, I don't know if you've noticed, but our culture has turned the thought of getting married into one of the gods that we worship. And there is no sacrifice that our culture is not prepared to make upon its altar. I remember once hearing an employer say that the one employee that he goes right out of his way not to employ is a young man or woman about to get married. For their wedding tends to become their only concern. It tends to take up all of their time and demands their undivided attention. But hear Paul saying there is only one God who deserves that, and it sure ain't marriage. In verses 36 through 38, he even says to those who are already engaged, you know, ask yourself if you still really have to go through with it. I mean, which minister today would just have the courage to say that? And you wonder, man, how could anyone say that? You know, why would anyone ask a couple who's already engaged to reconsider if they really need to get married? At the end of verse 38, Paul even says that that's the preferred option or better. And what Paul says to them, he says to us, for he wants everyone to know, despite what the world says, you don't have to get a spouse because you already have one. And his name is Jesus. And he's amazing. He is the bridegroom who gave up his life for his bride, you, the church. And so if you're single and you're thinking of getting married, that's okay. Just make sure that they belong to the Lord and that you make that decision in light of the bigger picture. If I had a dollar for every time a young person said to me that I'm just going to be heading into the mission field or I'm heading into full-time ministry until I met a guy or girl, I wouldn't have to keep preparing sermons every week. Yeah. And even if you're single now but you have no plans to head into the mission field or ministry, how are you using your spare time? Are you using it to serve the Lord or to serve yourself? Because Paul wants you to know the time is short. Singleness and celibacy is a God-given gift. Some choose to stay single for the kingdom of heaven, for which they will be exponentially rewarded. Marriage means facing many troubles, divided time, and devotion. And remember that you already have a spouse who's amazing. So don't lose sight of any of that before you decide to walk down that aisle before him. Friends, let's pray. Father, Father, this morning we would just like to thank you for the value and the esteem that you assign to singleness. Lord, we know that we live in a world that often frowns upon or looks upon it in very negative ways. And so, Lord, we pray for any of those who are single among us who may have felt that, even from us here, that you would encourage them with your word. Lord, we pray for those of us who are single, who do not have the gift of celibacy. We pray that in your perfect timing that you would raise up a godly spouse with whom they could become one before you. So, Father, as we just finish this chapter, 1 Corinthians 7, we just thank you for the many lessons that has shown us about life and home and marriage and sex and singleness, and pray as a body of your people that you would help us to take the words from this page and see them take effect in our daily lives. And so, Father, we thank you again for the privilege. And, of course, we thank you in Jesus' name.